Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the second to last Sunday of the church year. It's the time of the church year when we talk about the last days, the end of time, and the second coming of Christ. And Hebrews 10 especially focuses on that as it tells us the day is drawing near, the day when Jesus Christ comes again with all his angels, with all his church, and in all his glory, raises the dead and sets himself up of judge of the living and the dead. This day is almost here, and we need to be prepared. In the meantime, as the church, we continue to have a mission to accomplish and instructions on how we should occupy our time. And Hebrews 10 is full of instructions about what we should be doing as the day is drawing near. In fact, there are three specific instructions. They start with the words, let us. Let us, number one, draw near to God. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So how do we draw near to God? Because that's kind of hard to do. Where is God? I mean, he's invisible. How can we possibly find him? God's invisible. More than that, God is holy, and as such, as unholy creatures, how could we possibly approach him? Well, Hebrews, most of Hebrews, is actually about that very fact, about how we can enter into the presence of God. And Hebrews teaches us that the way we approach God is through word and sacrament. Specifically, by here in chapter 10, by blood and by water. Let's start with blood first. How is blood a means of drawing near to God? Well, God's presence in the Holy of Holies back in Old Testament times, he was separated from the people and from the priests by a thick curtain. People were not allowed into the Holy of Holies. Sinners cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. They were never allowed in, and even the priests weren't allowed in the Holy of Holies. There's a thick curtain separating them from only the high priest on the Day of Atonement was allowed to enter, and that's only after special means of purification and blood sacrifices were made. That curtain was an impenetrable barrier between God and his people. God is holy. People are not. And that was the message of that curtain. You cannot possibly draw near to God because of your sin, which is why Jesus came into this world, in order to get rid of our sin by his sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, everyone may enter into the presence of God, not by the blood of bulls or goats or rams. No, those animals, their blood cannot bring forgiveness of sins. Not by the blood of bulls or goats or rams, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That same blood, which was shed on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins, is the same blood we receive in the sacrament of Holy Communion. That same body offered up on the cross to pay for our sins is the same body we receive here in the sacrament of the altar. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. When we participate in the sacrament of Holy Communion, we are drawing nearer to God. We are approaching into his presence. We are entering into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God himself. What an incredible and awesome experience for us to be able to participate in. We enter into God's presence through word and sacrament, specifically by blood and by water. And that's what Hebrews 10:22 talks about. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we approach God through the body and blood of Christ sacrificed for us on the cross and given to us in Holy Communion. But we also approach God through water, specifically through the sacrament of holy baptism. Now, before Old Testament priests would perform their priestly duties, they would be purified. They had to be purified by being washed with pure water from the basin of bronze that was available for that kind of cleansing. If they did not wash, the scripture said they would die. They had to be washed with pure water. They had to be clean. But God, in Ezekiel chapter 36, God promised his people of the Old Testament that one day, not just the priests, but all people would be washed with pure water. Ezekiel 36:25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. That Old Testament promise is kept in the cleansing waters of holy baptism. Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. In the pure holy waters of baptism, we are cleansed, we are purified, and our sins are completely washed away. We remember our baptism at the beginning of every service as we repeat the invocation and then confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness, drowning our old Adam once again and arising as new people. The waters of holy baptism have made us pure. They have washed our sins away. Through holy communion and holy baptism, through blood and water, we are able to draw near to God. Let us, number one, let us draw near to God. Number two, let us hold on to hope. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Bible says to hold fast. It is emphatic about it. Hold tightly, hold firmly. Keep your grip on your hope. In other words, let's say you are on a cliff, barely hanging on, with a long drop beneath you. Someone throws you from the top of the cliff a rope, a lifeline from above. Now, let me ask you, what would your grip be on that lifeline? Well, you would hold on to it for dear life, wouldn't you? And that's exactly how the Bible says we should hold on to hope. The word for hope is elpidos, expecting that which is certain. Hope, biblical hope, is the opposite of a wish. A wish is uncertain. Hope is completely certain. A wish is unsure. Hope is completely sure. That's what Hebrews 11:1 talks about. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, we have a sure and certain hope. What is that sure and certain hope? We have a sure and certain hope in the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because our sure and certain hope is not based on speculation. It's not based on philosophy or some clever idea that some pastor came up with. No, our sure and certain hope is based on historical fact. The historical fact is this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross on Friday, but on Sunday morning, that tomb was empty. That's not supposition. That's not a theory. That's historical fact. And the fact is that because Jesus's tomb was empty that day, one day our tomb will be empty. Because Christ rose from the dead, one day we too shall rise from the dead. And that is the sure and certain hope of resurrection from the dead. That is what our hope is based on. And let me tell you something. Romans 5:1 says this, that hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. This sure and certain hope does not disappoint it. Instead, just the opposite. It fills us with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, the world we live in is not easy. It is painful. It is difficult. It is full of sorrow. It is full of suffering. But the hope we have is not a hope in this world that somehow they will have a utopia on earth. No, our hope is the hope of the world to come, the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Romans 5 goes on to say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 2. This hope that we have fills our lives and extends to all around us. We have a sure and certain hope. Resurrection from the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast, hold tightly to that hope. Number one, let us draw near to God. Number two, let us hold on to hope. And number three, Hebrews encourages us, let us encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the things the church needs to be doing as we draw near to God and to hold on to our hope is encouraging one another. God put us together for a reason, and that reason is to encourage one another. Joshua 1:9 tells us to be strong and courageous. The word encourage literally means to make someone courageous. God wants us to strengthen and encourage one another. Here in Hebrews, it says we do that in two specific ways. First of all, we encourage one another by words. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. As we wait for the glorious return of Jesus Christ, as the day approaches, God wants us to encourage one another. Encouragement is to a person what gasoline is to a car. People will go as far as they are encouraged to go. Let me tell you something. We all have an encouragement tank, and that tank constantly needs to be refilled, just like the gas tank on our car. The good news is that unlike gasoline, encouragement is free. We can literally give that away to anybody at any time. It is something all of us can do. And in fact, it is what we as the church are called to do, to encourage one another. Paul told the Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. You know, one of the things I love about St. Matthew, St. Matthew is an encouraging place. I can tell you I've received tremendous encouragement from so many people in the short time I've been here. And more than that, I've seen how you encourage one another. And that is so needed. It is a difficult life. Everyone has so many struggles, so many pains, so many hurts, so many trials and tribulations they have to deal with. But we need to encourage one another. You encourage one another, and you are doing a good job of that. Keep up the good work. The second way that we can encourage one another is not just through words, but by meeting together. As Hebrews 10 says, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we see the day approaching, and the day is closer each and every day, we need to be encouraging one another by meeting together. Encouragement works best in person, face to face, when we are meeting together. That was what the early church did. They were constantly meeting together. The book of Acts tells us both in the temple and in the homes of Christians so that they could encourage each other in the midst of difficult persecution. We come together here to encourage one another. One of the reasons to be here is to encourage other people. Sometimes we think only of ourselves. We think about what we're getting out of the service, and that's nothing wrong with that, but I think we need to set our sights a little, larger to understand that part of our role, according to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, is to encourage others. So instead of just thinking about what you're going to get out of the service today, think about who can I encourage today? Who does the Lord want me to encourage today? Now, that doesn't mean we don't need encouragement. We absolutely do, and we're here to be encouraged. But if other people don't encourage, that's okay, because God's word is here. God always encourages us through his word. One of the reasons we meet together, the most important reason, is to gather around word and sacrament so that we can be encouraged by the word of God. In fact, God tells us he wrote the Bible in order to encourage us. Romans 15:4 says, it is through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures that we have hope. There's that word hope again. Hope is what it's all about, isn't it? And the scriptures turn our minds to the hope of the resurrection to eternal life and encourage our minds and our hearts. As we gather around word and sacrament, God is here to encourage us. As we look forward to that glorious day when Jesus Christ comes again, let's remember to do the three things the book of Hebrews instructs us to do. Number one, let us draw near to God through blood and water, through word and sacrament. Number two, let us hold tightly to the hope of our salvation. And number three, let us encourage one another as long as it's called today. Encourage one another, just as in fact you are already doing. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.